Turn with me to Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 22. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who come on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul in Damascus and Jerusalem. Saul spent several days with the disciples of Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priest?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah.
Before I begin, I'd like to thank the youth that really helped out with worship this morning. You guys have been great. Clint specifically here because I picked a very, very long passage for him, and he did awesome. But I think it's important to get the whole picture of Saul, or Paul, as we now know him. I think this may be the greatest transformation story we have in the Bible. Excuse me. I think it may be even the greatest transformation story in all of Christian history. If we look back at anybody, I don't think they made as big as a turnaround as Paul did. A commentator once wrote, "The most important event in human history, apart from the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, is the conversion to Christianity of Saul. If Saul had remained a Jewish rabbi, we would be missing 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament, and Christianity's early major expansion to the Gentiles. Humanly speaking, without Paul, Christianity would have just been an arcane interest, just like the Dead Sea Scroll community or the Samaritans." Paul's story is one most of us have heard of before. I'm sure I could ask different people in here who could tell me most of the story altogether. A few pieces missing here and there, maybe, but you could tell me the gist of it. We sing it as kids. can't remember the tune now. It's gone. But you know what I'm talking about. So we know Paul. We know this dramatic encounter he has with Jesus on the road to Damascus. Well, let's look back a little bit. Paul, Saul, was going around and he was issuing warrants for arrest and having people stoned for following the way, as Luke calls it, or Christianity, following Jesus. He had just come from the stoning of Stephen, one of the very first Christians other than the disciples. Our text today reminds us that Paul, he was breathing threats and murder against the people of the way and holding warrants for their arrest. We hear the story and we think, man, that's terrible. That's awful. I couldn't think of much worse. And then right after it, wow, maybe one of the greatest people other than Jesus in the New Testament, some would argue. What a transformation. What a change from this murderous enemy of Christ to probably the greatest advocate for him. We even get the impression from the words of Luke that Paul, he was an evil man. Luke saw it this way. But that this encounter with Christ just changed him completely. From an evil and arrogant man to a humble saint of God. So who was Paul? We hear a little bit here of Paul in different places, but let's pull it together a little bit. Paul, he was a Jew, born and raised. In the first century context, he was a man after God's own heart. He gave his whole life to God. He was a teacher of Judaism. We see that in Acts 23:6. He talks to the council or the Sanhedrin. He says, "Brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I am on trial for the hope and resurrection of the dead." Later, Philippians 3, Paul would describe himself saying, "I was circumcised the eighth day. I am of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, and as to righteousness, which is in the law, I am found blameless." He grew up in a home of Pharisees. He was taught this life, all the rules, all the regulations. He sat under the teachings of a rabbi named Gamaliel, who was considered one of the most influential Jewish teachers of the day. This is the same Gamaliel who we see helps the church in its infancy a little bit. When the Sanhedrin, this is the council, the Supreme Court, you could say, of the Jewish people, when they were like, "Let's get rid of these followers of Jesus, let's get rid of them all," he stood up before them and said, "No. If this is the heart of God, if they have God in them, if this is God's will, it'll succeed and shake up everything. If it fails, it wasn't of God, and we don't have to do anything. We just sit back and watch. Why try to end something that might be of God?" So Paul, he knew all these laws. He knew all the ordinances of Judaism. He was even considered one of the most righteous men of his age. And he was on a mission for God. But there was one problem. He was on this mission, and that's great in his eyes. But he didn't really know the God who sent him on this mission. He didn't know who this God was and what his plan was. Here he was, a person as righteous as can be, in need of a transformation. The transformation Paul needed came as an encounter with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. On his way to do God's will, put air quotes in there. Paul, he was a passionate man, heading to Damascus with arrest warrants for Christians. And I suspect along the way, every time he stopped, he was pulling out his scrolls, studying, reading other books of rabbis, sort of refreshing his laws, praying to God. Isn't that what righteous people do? We not read the Bible and pray and do all these good things. But suddenly a flash of light, boom, right there in his face, knocks him down, and a question comes out of nowhere. It says, "Why do you persecute me?" And then Paul asks who it is. The voice says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." In an instant, just this flash of light, everything Paul had thought, believed, spent his whole life doing, was turned on its head. And he sees that he was not in God's will this whole time. He was not doing God's mission. He was going against it, the complete opposite. So what was wrong with Paul's life that God would try to get his attention? First, was he a problem with Paul's faith? See, Paul had this religion. He had this religion in him. He was all devout. He was awesome. But he didn't have a relationship with God. That wasn't there. Paul is what we call an inherited religion at this time. It wasn't a personal one. It was one he believed on the surface, but didn't put his whole life into, you could say. There's much about this inherited faith that is deep and meaningful. It's not just something to blow off. These traditions that he followed, that were passed down, we follow some of them today and follow other traditions. Tradition, it's a great thing. It's been defined as the living faith of the dead saints. But then we get sometimes into Paul's territory. We become defined by these rules and regulations. We forget the relationship and just think, well, if I read once a day, say my prayer before bed and before I eat, I'm good to go. That's all that matters. I'm following the rules. We fall into that, fall into this trap of traditionalism. But that's nothing more than the dead faith of those who are alive. Perhaps that's where Paul found himself in the story. He had all these rules and regulations, but he didn't have this relationship. He had what it took to teach people about his faith. And that's important. It's important that we know about our faith, to know these traditions, to be able to teach others about it, teach others the morals and the ethics, the rules of our faith, because there are. But it's more important that we introduce non-believers to Jesus first. That's the important part. That's the foundation. If we continue believing that Christianity means going to church every Sunday, learning the right songs, singing them loud, and praying the right prayers, standing for the right times, that's pulling a Paul. I'm going to coin that. We'll trademark it. I like that. That's how we're failing as disciples. True Christianity is having this relationship with God, the thing that Paul was missing at this time. Paul had this wonderful religion, but didn't have this relationship. He was fighting against something greater than these rules. Another reason this righteous man, the greatest of all, was in need of transformation was because he was trying to do God's work, but not God's will. There's a very thin line, and there is a difference. It's hard to think of it like that, but there is. Paul thought these people, the way Christianity follows Jesus, were a threat to his religion. We're a threat to God. And as such, needed to be dealt with the same way that God had Moses and Joshua and Aaron deal with these people. To drive them out or to kill them. But the way was really God's way of transforming the world. This was the new way. Paul just didn't see it. Can you imagine the kind of surprise it was for Paul? The very thing that he is fighting for is God himself. But the very thing he's fighting against is God. See the little confusion there? That'd be a shock to me. Paul, he's blinded by his zeal, by his passion, by his anger, even his hatred for the Christians. And in doing so, he lost sight of what was really important. And I wonder if Paul was blinded by Christ physically, just to see how blind he was spiritually. Has it had a deeper meaning to it? That's another thought I had when I was working through this. A little story I'd like to throw in the middle of this. An old farmer, he liked to brag that he could command his mule with nothing more than a few soft words. No whips, no prods, no nothing. I didn't grow up on a farm, but I've always heard stories of mules and donkeys and how stubborn they are. So for those of us who have been around them, you can tell me all about it. So he's telling these people this. I can just tell it to do what it'll do, and it'll do it. No big deal. So people were skeptical, and one day he's at the feed store bragging again. He did it every time he went. His buddy said, "Prove it. Show it to me. I want to see it. Prove that you can move your mule, make it do whatever you want, by just whispering in his ear. So out in the field they went, the farmer, his buddy, and the mule. As the friend watched, the farmer, he picked up a 2x4, swung it with all his might, and hit that donkey. So that donkey was jumping around, braying and bellowing and having a fit. Finally, it calmed down. The farmer said, "Come here." The mule came right to him. He said, "Sit." It sat back up and went right back into the harness of the plow and waited calmly for him to hook it up. You see, she'll respond to a simple voice command. All I got to do is say it. His friend, he objected. He said, "What are you talking about? Yeah, you talked to her and she listened, but you hit her by it with a 2x4. That's not part of the deal. That wasn't part of it. That's not what I saw." The farmer said, "All that, I just got to get her attention first." It seems that quite often, God uses these proverbial, these proverbs, these stories, a 2x4, to get our attention, because without it, we wouldn't listen. We wouldn't follow. We get so busy going about our routines of our lives that God often has to do something dramatic to get our attention, or we wouldn't even notice. We'd be going against God's will even if we're not careful. And we don't notice that 2x4 hits us right in the side, or in Paul's case, a bright flash of light as he's just strolling down the road. Imagine that. You're walking down the road in your own mind and boom, big flash of light. On a clear sunny day. That'd be something crazy. When Paul, he's knocked down by this, by God, it reveals to him his broken spirit. It reveals that he needed to be transformed. And that's when he asked one of the most transformational questions in the New Testament. It said, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you?" This question isn't just, "Hey, what's your name?" It's really a personal one. When Jesus answered, "I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting," Paul, he realized this was not the God he thought he knew, nor the God he thought he was serving. God until now had simply been a list of do's and don'ts. I mean, if you looked at Deuteronomy and Leviticus, it's do this, don't do that, do this. It's a lot. And that was his religion. That was his God. But in one moment, he encountered the living God. The God of not do's and don'ts, but of love and grace and passion. The living Jesus, who he'd been persecuting this whole time. Paul, he had heard the testimony of who this Jesus was. Time and again, he had arrested and persecuted those who told him the story. Followers of the way. They witnessed to him. But he knew immediately that everything he heard right then was true. And it transformed his whole life. That's the question we must all answer. And not just once, but over and over. To struggle every day. The more we learn about God, the more we learn, we have more to discover. It's like a never-ending well. Ask daily, "Who are you, Lord? What do you look like? What do you expect? What is your will? Let me be in it." Just when we think we haven't figured out, we've read the Bible, we've studied it our whole lives, Christ, he blows our perception totally out of the water. And we realize that we don't have it all figured out. It's like going back to step one and learning it all over again. And that makes it hard sometimes. It doesn't even make sense sometimes. Why it's so mysterious. But that's why it's a matter of faith. It's not something we can just say and that's the end of it. It's not a matter of do's and don'ts. It's faith. Do we believe him enough to trust him? Even when it changes our whole lives. Jesus, he told Paul, "Now get up and go into the city. And you'll be told what you must do." Paul, he had to trust Christ enough to walk blindly into a city, into the hands of those whose friends he'd been arresting and having killed. I couldn't imagine. That's an example of what faith really looks like. But as Paul talks about it again, he says, faith is not faith until it issues forth action. The greatest sign of our transformation is obedience to the call of God in our lives. That's the end of our passage today. Paul, he went out, he witnessed. He talked to people. He wrote, 13 of the books in the New Testament. Paul, he put his faith into action. He trusted in Christ for the gift of grace. And that's what we need to do as well. Whatever road you're on, Christ, he's there to meet all of us. He's calling all of us to salvation, calling us all to transform every day. Even the most righteous and studied of us all, even we can transform. And that's a whole nother conversation of how that works. So pray with me. Lord, again, thank you for allowing us to gather here today to receive your word. Lord, thank you for this grace you offer us. Thank you for hitting us with a 2x4 to get our attention, to get us back on track. Lord, thank you for always being there for us and putting those in our life who are there for us on a daily basis. Lord, again, we ask for your mercy and your blessings this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.